Well, Merry Christmas Eve to you. We appreciate you taking the time to be with us tonight to just take a brief look at some of the events around the birth of Jesus. At the same time, I want this to be a very practical time for you, and I know that Christmas Eve, a lot of you maybe still have some shopping to do. And so I'll make one shopping suggestion for you. I'll show you a picture of what on a number of websites is the weirdest gift of 2015. There it is. It's the Smith & Wesson mug that you can get one and give to that special someone in your life. And you know, if it doesn't work, you can just say to them, at least we gave it a shot. Thanks, Matt. Appreciate that. Appreciate it. We have been in this series called Humble Beginnings, where we have been looking at the genealogy of Jesus. So we've basically been looking at Jesus's family tree. And what we've noticed is that just like our family tree, Jesus has some rough spots. As a matter of fact, because Matthew didn't write a complete genealogy, he could have just written the good stuff. He could have kind of written the bad parts out, but instead he writes some of those rough spots in on purpose. And we said that the reason behind that is because he wants to show us an example of grace. And so the way that we've kind of said the big idea in this series throughout is that anyone can follow and everyone can inspire. And so tonight that brings us to the portion of the genealogy that includes Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 1 verse 16 says this, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary." Now, what's interesting about that, and just tuck this away for a couple minutes down the road, what's interesting there is throughout this whole genealogy that we've read together, it said what? "And so-and-so fathered so-and-so, who fathered so-and-so, who fathered so-and-so." Or in the old King James, it was so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. But when you get here to this portion of the genealogy, it doesn't say that Joseph fathered Jesus or that Joseph begat Jesus. Rather, it says that Joseph was the husband of Mary. And that's intentional on Matthew's part. We'll talk more about it in just a second. But it says, "Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is also called the Christ," or the Messiah. Now, for thousands and thousands of years, right, the Hebrews had been looking for this Messiah, this leader that they were gonna, that was gonna come out and stand out in front of them. And in some ways, he was the one they were praying for to show the world what their way of life was like. The prophets wrote about it back in the Old Testament. Maybe the most familiar of those is Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, he says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You say, "Well, Dean, why is all of that important?" Well, I just want to say, from our perspective, Christmas is not, it wasn't all peace on earth and everyone was excited and happy. Really, Mary's Christmas was more about deep darkness. That's what Isaiah predicted hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. And sure enough, Isaiah was right. Isaiah says that the government shall be upon this Messiah who's going to come, the government shall be upon his shoulder. You hear that sung in the Messiah, if you ever heard that. What does that mean? Well, in Jesus's world, there were three major philosophies that were going to affect him, affect his teachings. Obviously, he was born into Judaism, right? And the pursuit of Judaism was what we just read. The pursuit of Judaism was light. It was this idea that Messiah was going to come and he was going to be a political ruler. He was going to be a deliverer. But by the time you get to the Old Testament, the Persians who were in power, they were losing power. And what was coming on to the scene were the Greeks. And the Greeks who were in power, their pursuit really was knowledge. You think about the great Greek philosophers and the wisdom that they had, Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, or Socrates if you're a fan of Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, right? But eventually, the Greeks are overthrown by the time of Jesus's birth, and it was the Romans who were in power, and the Pax Romana, and they ruled the world with an iron fist. And so the pursuit of the Romans was glory. They wanted more conquest, more military might and power. And it's these three filters through which you see the darkness in some ways of Mary's Christmas. For example, the Romans. Whenever the Romans take over that land in Palestine, they put a king. They install a king there. His name was Herod. Herod the Great. He ruled 30 years, but he was an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish, and because of that, the Jewish people, they never received him as their king. And so the thing that Herod wanted the most, he tried to build stuff and he tried to reach out in all these different ways, but they would never receive him as king because he wasn't born Jewish. So surrounding the birth of Jesus, when the wise men show up and they follow the star, right? And they come to Herod and they say, wait a minute, where is he who is born king of the Jews? That's a big deal. And all of a sudden, Herod panics because the one thing that he wanted to be Jewish, to be born Jewish, the one thing that he wanted that his power couldn't get for him so that the people would receive him, and he panics. And when there's this interchange between the wise men and he tries to find out where that is and how it's going, and eventually here's Herod's response in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and younger. And so what you see about Mary's Christmas is that it was just dark. Herod, wanting to preserve his throne, he goes into this area in and around Bethlehem, and it's a mass genocide of all the male children 2 years old and younger. So Mary's Christmas is not some kind of Norman Rockwell painting garnished by a Bing Crosby song. It's dark. And the same darkness that Mary had, the darkness is around us. And you saw the leap that I made there. It wasn't just that darkness is around Mary. It's the same darkness that's around us. You know, scholars say that around Bethlehem, there were about 1,000 people or so that lived there. So that would have meant about 20 male children that Herod would have put to death that first Christmas. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, we just passed the 3-year anniversary on December 14th. We just passed the 3-year anniversary of the Sandy Hook Elementary shootings up in Connecticut. And the same thing that happened there in Newton was what? A gunman went in and just randomly murdered 20 innocent children. About the same number of children that probably died around Bethlehem. And in all of this, it's just as dark today at times as it was around Mary. And if you can remember, I just say we don't respond all that differently, because what happened 3 years ago when this tragedy occurs up there in Newton, how did we respond? Well, some people responded and they said, listen, the problem in our country is that there are too many guns. And what we need some laws, just like the Jews were looking for a political savior, you know, right? We need more laws to restrict the sale of guns. But then there were other people who said, no, the problem is not that we need fewer guns, what we need are more guns. And so we need to arm our teachers as they go into the school. So what we need is more might, more moxie, more firepower. But then there were other people who said, no, the problem is not the guns. The problem is actually the violent video games that our children are playing. And so what we need to do is we need to educate. We need to give our kids knowledge. And isn't it amazing that the world just hasn't changed all of that much? But the same darkness that Mary dealt with is the same darkness that we deal with, and the darkness is around us, but it's not just that the darkness is around us. But I would say the bigger problem is that the darkness is in us. See, the darkness was in Mary. I think sometimes we kind of set Mary up to be this perfect person, but that's not how the story goes. After Matthew finishes the genealogy, he summarizes the narrative of Christmas. And when you get down to the end of Matthew chapter 1, here's what he says. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. So prophets in the Old Testament, he's just reiterating that. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we sing about it every year in the Christmas carols, and we hear about it. And it's not until we really sit and ponder this reality that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's a miracle. And for a lot of people, that's caused a lot of doubt in the Christmas narrative, although it is an absolutely foundational doctrine to the church. Jesus must be born sinless. If he's not sinless, he can't save us. That's the reason Joseph didn't father Jesus. He was the husband of Mary. Matthew points that out specifically. It's a critical point in the narrative of Christmas. But for years and years and years, when you really sit and ponder it, people struggle with the reality. I remember when the first official biography of Larry King was written. And the biographer asked Larry King, he said, if you could interview one person from history, who would you want to interview? And just that fast, Larry King's response was Jesus Christ, which is unusual because Larry King is Jewish. So the biographer said, well, if you were going to interview Jesus, what would you ask him? He said, the first thing I would ask him was, were you really born of a virgin? Because he said, the answer to that question would determine history for me. And the reality is, the answer to that question determines history for the rest of us. But even Mary, and again, we try to make her out to be this perfect, even Mary struggled, even Mary doubted. When the angel comes and says, listen, here's what's gonna happen. That is which is conceived in you is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Mary's response is what? Not, oh, this will be great, angel thing. She's like, how can this be? Seeing that I don't know a man. In other words, Mary's saying, listen, angel, I've been to biology class. I've seen all the creepy pictures. I know how this works. And that has not happened. So this is gonna be a big problem. And even Mary struggled. Even the darkness that was in you and me is the same darkness that functions in Mary. But the good news about Mary's Christmas is that Mary's Christmas wasn't just deep darkness, but Mary's Christmas was also great light. The prophets said it in the Old Testament. The angels say it right in the New Testament. My wife, Angie, and I, this winter, kind of towards the end of winter, will be our 20-year anniversary. So we're coming up on 20 years of marriage. Seems crazy, doesn't it? Thanks for the one person who clapped back there. I appreciate that. That's actually a clap for my wife. I know what that was. That was a clap for her. So 20 years of marriage. And so we're not going to be able to get away when our actual anniversary happens. So we scraped together some Sky Miles and we gathered up all of our points and we did something that was a little bit off the map for us. A couple of weeks ago, we went to Puerto Rico. So we get down to Puerto Rico and we get there and we ask the people around, we're like, okay, so what should we do? We're here, what should we do? And one of the things that folks said, listen, you have got to do while you're here is you have got to go to this place. It's called the Bioluminescent Bay. There's only a couple of them in the world. And what happens is in the warm climate and the tides are just right, that this plankton grows there in the ocean. And at night, whenever it makes contact with something, it lights up. I'll show you a picture of it where the plankton hits the beach. And so it comes in the waves at night, hits the beach, lights up, and the pictures are just beautiful, right? So what they do is they take people out in kayaking tours. They put two people in a kayak and they take you out at night. I'll show you again a picture of what it's like. And when your oars touch the water and when that kayak touches the plankton and all, that's not me and Angie, by the way. When the oars touch the water and it lights up. But the guy who was promoting it said, now listen, he said, you'll see stuff like this if you want. But he said, if you really want to see it, what you've got to do is you've got to jump in the ocean and swim around and it'll light up like the 4th of July. Well, that sounded pretty scary. I don't know about you, it's kind of pretty scary to me to jump out into the dark ocean in the middle of the night. So I threw Angie in and when she started swimming, that red, white, and boom, it was awesome. No, we didn't end up going to, the Bioluminescent Bay because while we were there, it was a full moon. And what happened was too bright. It was so bright at night that you weren't able to see the plankton light up like you should. And I said all that to say this to you. The darker the night, the brighter the light. And in Mary's Christmas, what has gone on in the transition between the Jewish people looking for a political savior and the Greeks saying, no, it's all about knowledge and wisdom and education and the Romans coming along and saying, no, it's about our power and our glory and them overtaxing people. And it was dark. And that's why it was the perfect time for Emmanuel to show up. Because the darker the night, the brighter the light. The big Bible word for that is the incarnation. That the creator, God of the universe, would restrict himself to a human body, that he would leave heaven, come down to earth, and take on human form, sinless, born of Mary, a virgin, so that he could save us from our sins. Again, a fundamental doctrine to church and to Christianity. Whenever my kids were younger, they'd go down in the basement and they'd kind of play. There was a little more space down in the basement. If I was on the ground level, you know, of the house, maybe I was doing emails or something, and all of a sudden I would hear a ruckus down in the basement, like they were arguing over something. So as a parent, what I would do is I would walk to the basement door, and I didn't go down, because if I walked down the steps, got to walk back up the steps. And so I didn't want to do that. So what I would do is I would just yell. That's what I would do. I would just shoot my wisdom down the stairs. So I would go to the top of the stairs and I would say something intelligent like, "Hey, share the toy." And it'd get quiet for a minute and I would think, there, I shot my knowledge down there, and that's gonna fix the problem. And it did. It fixed the problem for about 30 seconds. And then all of a sudden the ruckus would start up again, and I would come back, and this time I thought, well, knowledge didn't work, so maybe I'll try, you know, a little more might and a little more power. So again, once you gotta say something intelligent, like, "Hey, don't you make me come down there." And they'd quiet down again for about 30 seconds. And then eventually the ruckus would get louder, and I would realize that my might and my power, my education and all the things, you know, the rules that I'm trying to make and tell them what to do and share this and don't do, they weren't working. So eventually what had to happen so that one of my children didn't lose their lives in our basement is that I had to go down the steps. If I can say it to you this way, my words had to become flesh in the basement because my children were going to kill each other. So I had to go down to the basement to save them from themselves. That is exactly like what the incarnation is. God, in the person of Jesus, has to leave heaven and come down here to earth. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, becomes flesh and he dwells among us. Why? Because you and I are incapable of saving ourselves from the darkness. And the longer we were without God, the worse the darkness gets, and it gets, and it gets. And all of our education, and all of our knowledge, and all of our military might, and all of our political leaders and powers, they didn't help in Mary's day to solve the problem, and they don't help. They don't help in our day to solve the problem. Now, what we needed was someone to come in. We didn't just need an example to show us how to live. We didn't just need someone to come along and give us some rules to live by. No, we needed someone to come and to save us from our sins. So we call him Emmanuel. God leaves heaven. He is God with us. Without him, the world is very, very dark. But with him, according to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, a great light has shone into our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that when we sing songs like Silent Night, Holy Night. What we mean is that night was different from all of the other nights. That was the night, God, where you, the Creator, stepped into time and eternity in the most vulnerable way possible as a baby. And God, it is good for us to get together. It is good for us on whatever the date is, we choose this date. And so God, on a night like this, to celebrate the reality that you were not willing to leave us, that you were not willing to say, just go figure it out on your own. But that God, you came to die on a cross to save us, to shine great light into our darkness. Lord, we are grateful, grateful, grateful. This is not a night where we just think about giving gifts to each other. And this is not a night where we just think about family. And this is not a time of year where we just think about doing something nice for somebody else. But God, this is a night where we turn our hearts towards you, the great light of God that is shown in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.